God is the master of the mighty and the miraculous. He parts the Red Sea. He shuts the lion's mouth. He slays the giant with the meager stone of a shepherd boy. He gives new life to sinners born into darkness. And it's through the quiet, earnest prayers of His people that His overwhelming power is revealed. Welcome to Insight for Living. Today, we're continuing our series in the book of Acts called Adventuring with God. Just ahead, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll describe the enormous blessings of praying against all odds. It's a message from Acts chapter 12 titled, Prevailing Through Prayer.
God specializes in the impossible. There is nothing He cannot do. Yet we're often slow to trust Him. Even though we know He unleashes His power through our prayers, working miracles and performing serendipities that we never dreamed of, the Lord proves Himself faithful when we seek Him, even in the toughest circumstances and the most impossible situations. God's miraculous power might seem distant or theoretical at times, but it's not. It is real. The Acts of the Apostles proves it, teeming with true stories of supernatural encounters and glorious surprises. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12 to discover how God used intercessory prayer to perform an incredible miracle in the life of Peter, the fisherman turned apostle. Let me read for you Acts 12, verses 1 through 17. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Prevailing Through Prayer.
Few adventures are more exhilarating than watching God do the impossible. There's an old chorus we used to sing back when I was a teenager. My kids always smile when I use that expression. One of them, when he was younger, wanted to know, when I was little, did they have ketchup? And I said, yeah, they also had the wheel. You'd be surprised to know. Back in the 50s, we used to sing, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Some of you remember singing that chorus. We have similar words in new choruses of worship today, but it's the same idea. God specializes in the things that are for people like us impossible. And the exhilaration of that when he does such thing is beyond description. There's probably not a person sitting in this room today who doesn't have a story of an impossible event where God stepped in and brought about a change, brought an answer where you were left earlier with just a question or a series of questions, brought a solution where you earlier had had only a problem or a challenge, brought fulfillment where earlier there had only been a dream, brought relief or release or peace when earlier there had only been fear and worry. I found that the secret of inner peace in the midst of impossibilities, and don't miss this, the secret of inner peace when things are impossible is perspective. It's perspective. It's how we view that situation at the time it's still impossible that determines the presence or the absence of peace. On our way to Acts 12, I want to go through the back door and look first at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just a snippet of 1 Samuel 16. And if you know and have read recently in your Bible this chapter, you know that it's where Samuel has been sent out on a headhunting mission to find the next king. Saul has proved himself unworthy of the task. He's slowly disintegrating. His life is fracturing even before the people, and the Lord has already told him, you're not going to be the one who will sustain this kingdom, but there will be a replacement. And so the Lord picks Samuel. The book is named after this man. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord picks Samuel to go out and to pick the next king and to anoint him, though it would be a waiting period of a dozen or more years. He would be the one who would be Saul's successor. And so this is in the context of the search. And Samuel finds his way to the home of Jesse. Jesse is the father of a number of boys. And he is honored, of course, to find Samuel there with his flask of oil about to, or bag of oil about to anoint someone, perhaps one of his own sons. And so parading in front of Samuel are these boys, and verse 6 tells us of one of the boys named Eliab, and he came before Samuel, and Samuel thought, and it's quote here, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This is the one, tall, dark, handsome. He is, as we'll find out in the next chapter, he's in the military service. He's a patriot. He is a son of Jesse. You would have thought Samuel would have had enough of tall, dark, and handsome, since Saul was all of that and proved faithless. But the Lord stopped Samuel at that moment and said, no, no, no. Verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And then after giving him the statement, the warning not to choose Eliab, the Lord lays a principle out for Samuel and now preserved for all of us. as he adds, "For God sees not as man sees." For man looks, this is perspective, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you know, it's still true. My dad used to talk about how we should dress as we grew up as kids, and how we, especially when we're seeking a job or we are in hopes of getting some position, and we are to pay attention to our appearance. And he used to say, no one has a second chance to make a first impression. And that's true. But how wrong first impressions often are. We've all made that mistake. We look at somebody and we think, oh, man. And we form an opinion which is altogether wrong. Or, on the other hand, we're impressed with how slick they look or how neat or how able they are before a group of people, only to find out later what they lack. And we are enamored of the external. Now, that is true not only of people, but it can also be true of situations. Now, go past Acts 12 and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll get to 12 in a moment, the book of Acts. But I want you to see another situation. This is not people so much as it is circumstances. 2 Corinthians, make sure it's 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, Paul is defending himself before the people of Corinth. There's all kinds of stuff being said about him and against him. And in his writing, he corrects them regarding their misunderstanding. In fact, to cut to the chase, verse 7, here was their problem. "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." Isn't that a revealing statement? And we usually do. "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." That's what we do because we are so fleshly. We are humans. God, being divine, is not shackled with the limitations of human eyesight. He sees the motive as quickly as he sees the face. He sees the heart even before words are spoken. God sees not as man sees. Now, go back to verse 3 of chapter 10. "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." You like marking your Bibles? Mark "in the flesh," "according to the flesh," "of the flesh." They're all three right there in those two verses. "But our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." I love that verse of scripture. If you want to start with a scripture memory program, start with that one. These three verses, 3, 4, and 5, would be great ones. Everything around us is seen, it is visible, it is tangible, and everything can be viewed outwardly. Let me get very specific so we'll apply it. You are going home to some realities that are, in your estimation, impossible. You may have been working on changing them before you left and you couldn't. You thought maybe some kind of magic is going to happen on the cruise, and while we're gone, it's going to all rectify. And chances are good it hasn't. It's impossible. And if you're not careful, you will look at it only outwardly, and you'll see only what the flesh is able or not able to do, and you'll be left discouraged and depressed. Not even the weapons of our warfare are of the flesh, which I think includes the weapon of prayer. When we pray, remarkable things happen to us and happen in situations around us. We're going to see that in just a moment. How easy it is to rely on fleshly methods, and they don't work. They blow up in our faces, and seem like we've done that enough to have learned that lesson. A friend of mine in our church named Will Harden, who sometimes sends me some real neat stuff, sent me this story A shepherd was herding his flock in a remote pasture when suddenly a brand new Land Rover advanced out of a cloud of dust toward him. The driver, a young man in an all-silk Louis Roth suit, Gucci shoes, Ray-Ban sunglasses, an Yves Saint Laurent tie, and a Rolex on his wrist, leaned out of the window and yelled at the shepherd, "If I tell you exactly how many sheep you have in your flock, will you give me one of them?" The shepherd looks and shrugs and says to the yuppie, "Well, yeah, sure." The yuppie parks his car, whips out his notebook, connects it to a cell phone, surfs to a NASA page on the internet where he calls up a GPS satellite navigation system, scans the area, opens up a database, and 60 Excel spreadsheets with complex formula appear. Finally, he prints out a 150-page report on his high-tech miniaturized printer. From his dashboard, he turns to the shepherd and he yells, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep." The shepherd stared and blinked and said, "That's right. Help yourself to one of them." He watches as a young man selects the one he wants and bundles it into the back of his Land Rover. Then he says to the yuppie, "If I can tell you exactly what your business is, will you give me my animal back?" "Yeah, okay, why not?" "You're a consultant," says the shepherd. "That's right. How'd you guess?" "That's easy. First, you turn up here, although nobody called you. You want to be paid for an answer to a question I already knew the answer to. Third, you don't know squat about my business because you took my dog." Isn't that good? You know, it's amazing. You can get a whole lot of counsel from a whole lot of people, even high-powered, sometimes highly paid people, and they often haven't the insight you're going to get when you simply go before God and you simply wait on Him. I want to suggest to you that one of the greatest adventures you can be engaged in is concerted and deliberate and specific prayer. I mean, chances are good you've tried everything else. And I'm talking about fervent, confident, specific petition, where you nail down precisely what it is that isn't right, that isn't working, or that isn't getting resolved, and you lay it before God and you leave it for Him to work through. And the good thing is, when He does, it may not be as you had planned it, but not only will you change, the situation will turn out as He would be honored in it. Because you can find other solutions that'll be temporary results, but they won't be His kind of Christ-honoring results. Now, all of that for the rest of our time to take a look at Acts chapter 12. Talk about an impossible situation and talk about being discouraged if you viewed it from the outward point of view. Thankfully, Peter did not. Chapter 12 of Acts comes after all these things we've been looking at. After the Lord has ascended, after the birth of the church, and the beginning of the body. This has happened after Philip's evangelistic work with the Ethiopian. This is all in the flow of events, even before the journeys to the remotest part of the earth have begun. This is an interlude, if you will, that Luke includes, I think, to remind us that God's work is a work of occasional miracles where He proves Himself strong when we are faced with really impossible situations. Chapter 12 begins, "About that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." Now, if you and I had lived at that time and we had been a member of the body and we had known James, or we had been aware of some Christians being mistreated, chances are good we'd be pretty discouraged. We may even feel desperate, because this is Herod the king. What a guy. He happens to be the grandson of Herod the Great, an intimate friend of the Roman Emperor Caligula. He was from a long line of conniving, deceitful, jealous, profligate, cruel creatures who carried out unreasonable acts against Christians deliberately and as often as he could. Josephus says of this Agrippa, he was a vain man, scrupulously observing Jewish rites. The Baptist scholar A.T. Robertson adds, he was anxious to placate his Jewish subjects while retaining the favor of the Romans. So he built theaters and held games for the Romans and Greeks, and he slew Christians to please the Jews. Merrill Unger adds, he was keenly fond of popularity, gifted with extraordinary powers of eloquence, and possessed much personal magnetism. This is a man who is powerful and persuasive. He is a pagan with charisma, and he is in an authoritative position, even able to behead someone whom he may please to do, and that he does with James, the brother of John. He puts him to death with a sword. It's a terrible time. This all happened during that time. And if that wasn't bad enough, the third verse adds, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, remember he's a man pleaser, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now why didn't he go ahead and behead Peter? Well, the last sentence tells you. It was during the days of unleavened bread. During this feast time, this Jewish week of unleavened bread, it wasn't allowed for there to be trials or sentencing of any kind. And so he simply puts Peter, verse 4, he seizes him and puts him in prison.
God specializes in doing the impossible. That's the overarching theme of today's message from Chuck Swindoll, titled Prevailing Through Prayer. It's available online at insightworld.org. There's obviously much more to discover in this dramatic New Testament story, so we urge you to keep listening. Before we hear an important closing comment from Chuck, we'd like to remind you that Insight for Living has prepared a special resource designed to enhance your Christmas celebration. It's a devotional book containing 30 chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus. And it's yours when you give a much-needed end-of-the-year donation. To receive your copy, go online to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And I'll repeat our contact information in just a moment.
For more than 35 years, we've made it our mission to proclaim the name of Jesus. He's the centerpiece of the gospel. He's the focus of our unswerving, unwavering affection. It's fitting, therefore, that we celebrate the Christmas season by providing a creative expression of His many names. The book I'm offering you today highlights no less than 30 names in the Bible assigned to Jesus. You'll love reflecting on His ministry and His mission as you recall the magnificent names that have been ascribed to our Lord, drawing from both the Old Testament and the New. You see, it's your partnership that allows us to provide these daily programs. God could have snapped His fingers and chosen to provide Insight for Living without our participation whatsoever. Instead, He's using people like you and like me to co-labor in this faith-building work. I'm all in, totally committed. Are you? I'm inviting the partnership of friends just like you to join with me. Help us declare, celebrate, and proclaim the name of Jesus for many years to come. Thanks for taking a few minutes right now to give your generous year-end donation.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can choose one of two avenues. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. That's insight.org. Your donations to Insight for Living are making an impact. It's your generosity that allows us to provide these daily programs. And today, to say thank you for your financial gift, we'll be sending the devotional book Chuck described. It's an exclusive resource from Insight for Living and called Names of Jesus. With the Christmas season right around the corner, we knew this creative celebration of Jesus would provide an appropriate focus for you and your family. 30 chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus. Maybe you've come to a point where you're ready to step up your support of this ministry by automating your monthly donations. We'd love to have you join our family of friends called Monthly Companions. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker, hoping you enjoy a relaxing weekend with friends and family, and inviting you to return again Monday to hear Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Prevailing Through Prayer, was copyrighted in 2001, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.